reunion? If you did, there, here's where they are. If you know one, hear of someone complaining about that. It's a pleasure now to introduce our brother. I pray that you will consider well his words. You'll hold him up in your prayers, and each of you yourselves, that the message that the Lord has impressed upon his heart will be carried into our hearts. So I would like to introduce Brother Andy Brown at this time.
Thank you, Don. I'm really curious to see how this sermon is going to go. I want to start by telling you a little story. I haven't felt the best. You know, I really enjoyed the reunion, and right after the reunion, got sick. I don't know if it was just all the people or, you know, I work in the hospital and I rub elbows with a lot of people that coughs. And I don't feel bad, I just sound bad. I probably don't look that great either. So this past weekend, yesterday and Friday and Thursday, we'd been planning for some time to go on this elk hunting trip that my boys have this weekend and into this next week. And I really didn't feel like it, but Jesse Kidd especially, he and I had been scheming over this for months. So I didn't feel like I could just bail on him at the last minute. And I didn't really want to because I just enjoy the woods so much. So we were going to leave here Thursday morning sometime about 9 o'clock or so. And I think about 3:30 we finally got on the road and got all our stuff loaded. And he wasn't feeling real well either. Got up to where we was going to camp and got our tent pitched and our camper put in place and ready for a good night's sleep to start our hunt the next day. And I'm just along for the ride. I'm just strictly the driver. I don't have a tag, so I'm just there just to enjoy the trip. We went to a couple different places, and it's right underneath the rim, and it's all very steep, and it's all very rocky, and it's all very brushy. Doesn't really sound like a good hunting trip, does it? But it sounds like a lot of work to me, and that's basically what it is. I kept reminding the young men that were with us that, a bad day hunting is still better than a good day at work. So we'll take that. And we got up there to a place right under the rim on a trail called the Highline Trail. And just above us are these white bluffs. And this is not going to be as good as Adam's hunting story. But I enjoyed Adam's hunting story on his sermon the other day. We watched it online. There's a nice main train trail a few hundred yards below these bluffs that you can hike in. The brush is about 6 foot high. You can't really see anything when you're hiking there except the brush. So we're hiking down this trail, and these young men that I'm with decide, you know, I'd really like to get on top of those bluffs. Take a look and see what's up there. So I said, okay. So through the brush we go crashing and down a steep incline, and the incline up the other side's even steeper. And you can imagine by the time we get to those bluffs, you're going hand over foot here and making all kinds of racket. We scared off a deaf elk. Get on top of there, and on top, sure enough, on top of those bluffs is a nice little flat spot, real pretty. That was about it. You could see for a long ways. Anyway, long story short, I get off the other side, and go sliding down the hill, and finally get down on a little trail and work our way back to the real trail and stomp all the way up the hills and down the hills back to the truck and feel like we had a pretty good workout. We probably didn't really go far. And as I'm not feeling well and I'm thinking, gee, I got to go back to Phoenix on Sunday and serve the sacrament on Sunday morning and preach on Sunday night. Maybe I'll just call Jim and tell him I'm not feeling well. And as that thought entered in my mind, I thought, you got to be crazy. You're willing to come out here and stomp up and down the hill, through the brush, get cut up, say you're having a good time, and yet you're going to bail on your responsibility that you've agreed to do. And I thought that this morning when I got up. I didn't really feel that great. But I thought, you know what? If this was Monday morning, I'd get up and go to work. So why do we feel somehow, or me, feel able to excuse myself if it's the Lord's service? And because I've done it before. Oh, I'm not feeling well. But I try and judge it. Am I willing to go be involved in this recreation that we call recreation anyway? Recreation that we enjoy, wandering through the mountains and seeing the beautiful sky. And the night sky has been gorgeous with a big full moon. And we're camped right underneath some big tall pine trees. And it's just really pretty. And willing to do all that, not feeling well. But yet, in my mind, I thought, you know what, I'd really be justified here in calling Jim and saying, you know, I'm not really feeling well. Maybe you ought to have someone else preach. I would have still come down. I probably would have still come to church, you know. And I thought, no, I'm not going to do it. So, of course, in anticipation of going to preach tonight, I took my computer and my scriptures to my camp with me, my little camp trailer there, so in case I had a little time, I could do some studying, and promptly drove off and left them. Because I was in a hurry to get back. So I have some handicap tonight. No, am I not feeling well? I have no idea where anything is at in these because my book, I know it's right on this side over here. So, but I'm here. And I'm willing. And I do feel like that I have a message. And I hope it's not too abstract. So, but I wanted to start with that little story about how oftentimes me, find enough energy, enough resolve, enough ability to accomplish the physical task of life, but somehow we're too tired or we're too weak or we just don't feel good when it comes to the spiritual things of life. When it comes to those things that the Lord has asked us to do. I want to start in the book of Luke. In the book of Luke, it's here, I know it is. Maybe. And I'm going to go to the fourth chapter. And I'm going to start on verse 3. And this was after Christ had gone out and fasted for 40 days, and then the devil come to him and tempted him. And it says, and the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. As it says, you know, that he hadn't eaten for 40 days, he was pretty hungry. Now, do any of us doubt the fact that Christ had that ability? Could he have made those stones bread? In a second. Our brother read a scripture this morning that said that they partook of the wine and bread, but no one brought any. We know who provided it, don't we? You know, and sure he could have. He could have made these stones bread, he could have made them T-bone steaks if that's what he wanted. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And I want to read a few more verses there, but I want to stop and talk about that a little bit, because this might be a short sermon. This is really the crux of what I want to talk about tonight. As I was doing some of that wandering out there in the woods I was telling you about, I was contemplating this sermon. And these verses of Scripture right here, probably the ones actually in Matthew instead of here, but I decided to use these, come to my mind because I don't think we grasp what he's saying here. I don't think we really have the picture, or at least for myself. He says, you know, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I was a little bit in the valley of indecision this morning, I guess, in our Sunday school class. For those of you that weren't here, I think it took all the Sunday school class, didn't it, Stephen, your article this morning? Stephen has a little article there that takes a few minutes. This morning took the whole time. And it was talking about movies and the ability to take some stuff out of movies. And different ones of our brother here brought up the fact that, well, maybe it's time that we make some tough decisions. And I thought, you know, why is it that we have such a difficult time with this? And I'm not talking about movies in general, in alone. The comment I wanted to make this morning was, our nation, and partly us, are intoxicated on entertainment. A few generations ago, and it was brought up this morning, that wasn't an issue. You had enough work to do. We buy millions of dollars worth of toys for our kids because they don't have enough to do. You know, it's not like you can give them an axe and tell them, hey, go out and chop down the woods in the North 40 there. I'm going to farm it next year. You know, we live in a different society than our forefathers did, and what that society and the wealth that we enjoy has provided us with is a whole lot of time to burn up. A whole lot of time to burn up. In my dad's generation, I had to worry about entertainment. You know, I grew up with a dad who worked from sun up to sundown, 7 days a week. I decided I'm going to change that in my lifetime. I only do it 6 days a week now. So, but that's just me, and I don't expect everybody to be like that. But entertainment is not a problem for me. You know, trust me, I have many of my own that you probably don't have a problem with. And it's because I'm busy. Not always doing what we're saying right here. You know, I'm busy in another way. And that's why I said I hope that this message I have tonight is not too abstract. But it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If somehow we can come to a full understanding that our very existence is dependent upon the Word of God. You know, I thought we heard some great sermons during our reunion. Some that struck me, to the core. And one word that I walked out of Brandon's sermon, of course, was with passion. I have many aspects of my life that I live with passion. You know, I'll walk to the deepest canyon to carry out a buck with a bad back. You know, it doesn't make any sense, does it? It's passion. You know, I'll work until midnight when I didn't sleep the night before to accomplish something I've set my mind on, because I do it with passion. You know, oh, that I had half that much passion for what the Lord has called me to do. That's the thing. That's the correlation I'm trying to make here when it comes to living upon every word that comes out of the mouth of God. You know, we heard a sermon by our brother Jay here that I thought was awesome. And again, touch me, you know, in many ways. And I was right in his court until he started beating up on Dr. Pepper. You know, I thought, whoa, he's getting way too personal now. Yeah. Again, nothing. I'm just being a little light there, obviously, but nothing in our life. Our sister said something about coffee this morning. You know, and I think, oh, careful now, you know. But yeah, I mean, we have to look at every aspect of our life. You know, we have to look at, is there anything that we do? We might, most of us say, well, I don't smoke cigarettes, I don't drink. You drink 3 liters of Dr. Pepper a day? I may, you know. What's the difference? What's the difference? Kim's smiling. But what's the difference? You know, we have to look at those things. Drink coffee all day, whatever it is. listen to a certain kind of music all day. Anything that's consuming our time and effort and energy away from not living upon the Word of God. I do have a few more scriptures. I want to read a few more in this one, and then we'll read a couple more. But like I said, this is really the crux of what I want to talk about tonight. That if the Word of God can infiltrate every aspect of our life, from our coffee consumption, our Dr. Pepper, to the big things in our life, to the lust that we have after the flesh, to how we spend our money, and how we spend our time. Let's continue a few more verses. Verse 5, it says, the devil took him upon a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time. And the devil said unto him, all this power I will give thee, and all the glory to them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it, if thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship. And so, you know, we know, and I don't remember if it was Jay, it was somebody that used this verse in a scripture, you know. And I mean, this scripture in a sermon. And he was saying that, you know, he's not sure the devil had that power. And I'm not sure he does either. But I do know that he is a liar and a deceiver of the nations. And he'll let you think anything you're willing to think. The devil will lead you down any trail you're willing to go to think that you're gaining some ground. You know, it's all a lie. It's a lie. The Lord himself said, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship. Him only shalt thou worship. And so what does this mean in this overall discussion we're having here that's hopefully not getting too astray for you? If we're living in a way that we're only dependent upon the Word of God, that which comes out of the mouth of God, we'll have that ability. We'll have that foresight. You know, the Lord himself didn't start making stuff up, which he could have. He has all knowledge. You know, he could have brought other things up to combat the devil, but he didn't say, it's written. He used what was written. And certainly you and I today should be using what is written to combat the problems and difficulties we have in our own life. I want to go to Moroni in the 9th chapter. Start in verse 2, I think. Nothing looks familiar. And this is Moroni writing a letter to his son, Mormon. And at a very difficult time in the history of this people that possessed this land, it was right down to the end, wasn't it? The destruction of what was the righteous part of this people was at hand. And let's start in the first verse. It says, my beloved son, I write unto you again that ye may know that I yet live, but I write somewhat that which is grievous. For behold, I have had a sore battle with the Lamanites. And he was a Mormon, you know, was in charge of this. And but yet torn with his own convictions. And he said he'd had a sore battle with the Lamanites, in which we did not conquer. And I can't pronounce this guy's name, had fallen by the sword, and also Limnar and Emor, yea, and we have lost a great number of our choice men. And now, behold, my son, I fear lest the Lamanites shall destroy this people, for they do not repent. And Satan stirreth them up continually to anger one with another. Behold, I am laboring with them continually, and with when I speak the word of God with sharpness, they tremble and anger against me. And when I use no sharpness, they harden their hearts against it. Wherefore I fear lest the Spirit of the Lord have ceased striving with them. For so exceeding do they anger, that it seemeth me that they have no fear of death, and they have lost their love one towards another, and they thirst after blood, and rage continually. And now, my beloved son, notwithstanding the hardness, their hardness, let us labor diligently, for if we should cease to labor, we should be brought under condemnation, for we have a labor to perform whilst in this tabernacle of clay, that we may conquer the enemy to all righteousness and rest our souls in the kingdom of God. I thought, you know, what a compelling letter to be writing to your son, knowing that the next day may be the end of your life, and that the most important thing on his mind was to encourage his son to continue to labor, to continue to preach the word of God. And he said, you know, he preached it with sharpness, they got mad at me. Didn't preach it with sharpness, they didn't pay no attention to him. And sometimes I'm afraid that's us. Sometimes I'm afraid that's us. We get dull in hearing. So we get a brother up here pounding on the pulpit, well, we might get upset with him, you know. And it's placed upon us to labor diligently. He says, for if we cease to labor, we should be brought under condemnation. We can't afford to cease to labor. And so we come back again to this verse over here and the thoughts that got me started down this path. And part of it was, you know, somebody in Sunday school this morning was talking about this entertainment thing, and, you know, and they said, in a previous generation, they worked. They worked, you know, they had stuff to do. Even if you lived out on a farm, you obviously didn't have a TV. There was no TV. You didn't have a radio. There wasn't any radio. You know, there's probably a few people in this room that remember no TV before the days of television. And, of course, now we've thrown in the cell phone and the iPad and the iPhone and this and that. And, you know, more and more things to consume, to be entertained, to communicate. Some of them are nice, I agree. But there has to be a connection between not being consumed by entertainment and what Mormon said here. Let us not cease to labor. When whoever said that this morning in Sunday school, I thought, you know what? It's interesting to me that when the Lord put Adam and Eve out of the garden, he didn't say, now you guys go out and entertain yourselves. He said, go out. You're going to have to work the ground. You're going to have to labor. Only in our generation is work a dirty word. And I want to use this in two ways. Obviously, I think you should work for your support. But we should work. We should labor for the cause of Jesus Christ. So when I'm not at work, when I'm not found down there doing whatever it is I do at these hospitals, you know, I probably shouldn't be found sitting in my easy chair with my feet up. If I have a brother or sister that's in the hospital, if I know someone's having a difficult time, if someone's sick that could be visited, and if that's all done, still no time for my feet up watching the boob tube. I need to be in the Word of God. I need to labor because this life passes in an instant. It says, we have a labor to perform while in this tabernacle of clay, that we may conquer the enemy to all righteousness. So it tells me if we don't labor, we're not going to conquer. We're not going to conquer if we don't labor against the enemy to righteousness. Sorry, I didn't realize this was going to be a sermon about work. But it is, I guess, in a way, that somehow this bread of life that comes forth out of the mouth of God has to get from these pages into our life. Has to get off the pages of these books, off of these quick airways that you hear me talking or anybody else talking, and put the work in our life. Sometimes my wife gets after me. She said, you know, well, the Lord rested and He went out on a boat. You know, he ceased to labor for a while. And there's different accounts in the scriptures where people were just plumb wore out. And they stopped their labors for a while. And I agree. There has to be some balance in life. So far, I haven't found that myself. And it seems the older I get, the more frustrated I get with the lack of being able to accomplish the things I need to accomplish before this life is over. So I don't see any end to that for me. But I am fearful that in our generation, our focus is not upon labor. It's not upon our physical work. You know, I hire guys, they come to work for me. You know, normally, what's the first question you ask a guy when you go to work for him? Adam, if you came out on my job, I said, be there at 6 tomorrow morning, you show up, and I show you around a little bit, what question would you have for me? When's lunch? I said, you know what? Most days I don't take them lunch. But I have to give them lunch, so I tell them when's lunch. When's lunch? Not, you know, how can I better myself here? Is there any opportunity for advancement? How long do you think, this is going to last? When's lunch? Do we get a break? You know, where's the cafeteria? And I'm fearful that this is a pattern in our life. You know, we come here, we hear a sermon, we have a reunion like that. You know, do we go home and ask the Lord, you know, how can I make a huge change in my life? Or do we go home and ask the Lord, when's lunch? When do I get a break? When's my next break? Oop, careful. Don't be shaking the pulpit. When's the next break? When's retirement? You know, I have a friend of mine who lived across the fence from me when I was growing up. Nice man. He was a mental health guy there in Payson and later became a minister. Today he's a retired minister. He and his wife live in a little home up there, retired. And, you know, he put his time in, he's retired. Is that how it works? I don't find that scriptural. You know, I'm not expecting Don to come in one day and say, I'm retiring. I'm not going anywhere anymore or doing anything. Doesn't work that way, does it? Here, Mormon said, we have a work to perform while in this physical body, while in this tabernacle of clay. We got a work to do. And we got to keep at it until we lay it down, until we're done. We get the break at the end. It's called rest eternally. But until then, we need to be about it. We need to be about the work of the Lord and not about looking for the next lunch break or, in our case, the next video game or the next movie or the next vacation or the next whatever it is, you know. Let's look at 1 Nephi in the 3rd chapter. 1 Nephi in the 3rd chapter. I'm going to start in verse 68. Verse 68. And this was Nephi's vision. He's seen the same vision that his father had seen. And it talks a little bit about the Word of God in there. Since it came to pass, it's on page 29. It says, it came to pass that I beheld that the rod of iron which my father had seen was the word of God, which led to the fountain of living water, or that tree of life, which waters was a representation of the love of God. And I also beheld the tree of life was a representation of salvation, a representation of the love of God. And the angel said unto me, again, look. And I beheld the condescension of God. And I looked and I beheld the Redeemer of the world. My Father had, Redeemer of the world, which my Father had spoken. And I also beheld the prophet, which should prepare the way before him. And the Lamb of God went forth and was baptized of him. And after he was baptized, I beheld the heavens opened and the Holy Ghost came down out of heaven and abode upon him in the form of a dove. And I beheld that he went forth ministering unto the people in power and great glory. And the multitudes were gathered together to hear him. And I also beheld that I beheld that they cast him out from among them. And I also beheld 12 others following him. And it came to pass that they were carried away in the spirit from before my face, and I saw them not. You remember, he's seeing all this in a vision, and the angel saying, look at this, look at that. And it came to pass that the angel spoke unto me again, saying, look. And I looked, and I beheld the heavens open again. And I saw angels descending upon the children of men, and they did minister unto him. And he spoke unto me, saying, look, and I looked, and I beheld the Lamb of God going forth among the children of men. And I beheld multitudes of people that were sick and that were afflicted with all manner of disease and with devils and unclean spirits. And the angel spoke and showed all these things unto me. And they were healed by the power of the Lamb of God, and the devils and unclean spirits were cast out. And it came to pass that the angel spoke unto me again, saying, look. And I looked, and I beheld the Lamb of God, that he was taken by the people, and the Son of the everlasting God was judged of the world. And I saw and bear record of it. A pretty powerful account of the life of Christ, some 500 and some years, almost 600 years prior to it taking place, that this man Nephi seen in a vision and received the interpretation of many of the things that his father had seen. And as I read, I had a hard time finding some place to stop reading. This is such a neat story. In verse 68, it says, it came to pass, I seen the rod of iron, which my father saw was the word of God. And I guess as I read that and I thought that with what we're talking about here tonight, I thought it appropriate to read some of the rest of those words. Really as a crux of what we're talking about. That this that this account of the life and the death of our Savior was seen by this man and was communicated to us through his words all these years later, some 2,600 years later, and still has an impact, can have an impact if we allow it to. The Word of God is a powerful thing. And I believe it was Apostle Paul that said, you know, through the foolishness of preaching that souls would be saved. And so many times I've thought that when it's when I've been called upon to preach, because I think, you know, I look down here at some of these guys and I feel like I'm preaching to the choir, for most of you, for that matter of fact. But yet at the same time, I know that in your lives and in my life, we face the same struggles over and over again. And somehow we don't conquer them, or we conquer them and they get the best of us again. And really my message tonight is that man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. These words I just read here, this account of the life and death of Christ, those are the words that have to be placed upon our heart. I got a little time left. Good. I'm going to go again to Let's go to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, and I'm going to read a short verse of Scripture there that's very familiar to all of you. In Hebrews, in the 4th chapter, I have to read it once I get there because nothing looks familiar. It's bigger print. Everything's on a different side of the page. I was like, oh, man. The 4th chapter, 11th verse, it says, I'm back to this word again, sorry. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and of the joint and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's this word of God we're talking about. You know, for a guy like me who likes to hunt, and some of my brethren here, some of my sisters here too, for that matter, you know, we are successful and we bring that meat home and I hang it up in the cooler and then we get it out some evening and cut it up, you know, and we spend a lot of time sharpening our knives and trying to keep our knives sharp and hopefully not cutting our fingers. And I can understand what this verse talks about, dividing the bone and the marrow. You know, dividing that, cutting sharper than a two-edged sword. And, you know, it's a real struggle for anybody who does that kind of work. I used to work in a meat department, and it was a real struggle to keep a sharp knife. And yet we see that the Word of God is far more powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And it divides. And the part that scares me to death about this verse, and it says, and discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, that's the God that we believe in. He knows if you're sitting there thinking right now, man, I wish you'd just hurry up and shut up and sit down. You know, He knows that. Don't tell me. I feel good about you right now, so I don't want to know. So, but He knows that. He knows our thoughts. He knows what our real desire or purpose is. You know, we stop and help somebody so we get a pat on the back, or do we stop and help somebody because we have a true concern for them? He knows what the intents of our heart is. And it is through and in and by, I'm convinced, a filling of our being with the Word of God that we will be successful. Putting the Word of God to work in our life. Another verse is in Jeremiah. And chapter 31, I'm going to read one verse, the 33rd verse. I can get it into the light. It says, But this shall be a covenant that I make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it in their heart, and will be their God. and they shall be my people. You know, that covenant he made, obviously, ultimately, was his advent on earth. There was a lot of strange, what we might consider strange today, there was a purpose for him. Strange things that took place in the law of Moses, and they had to do certain things and have certain things on their person and certain prayers that they said over certain things because it was a law of obedience. And they read the scriptures aloud in the synagogue. Written on great big scrolls. It's kind of neat, actually. But for you and I today, I really feel like this is a covenant he has with us. That he's going to write his word in our heart and in our mind. And when we allow him to do that, and it consumes everything we do. Everything we do. I thought earlier today, you know, probably out of frustration. I asked my wife, I was a little frustrated. I'm kind of like a baby when I'm sick. I'm just not very good at being sick. I'm not sick very often. I'm not very good at it. But I thought, you know, how many times I want to go do something that I want to do for entertainment. We'll just call it entertainment. I call hunting entertainment. I mean, I may not go to the movies, and you may not go hunting, but they're both entertainment. And, you know, someone puts a Sunday right in the middle of it. They can't have the hunting season start on Monday and run 3 or 4 days. It's got to start on Friday, and there I am. In the valley of decision. I spend all this time and money, energy, packing all my junk to the woods. I'm there for 2 days. Now I got to come home, go to church. I sat there in camp. If there's enough guys there, we can have a service there. I don't have a problem with that. But for me, it seems like it's always a trial for me. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Is it a priority for you to be in church or to be in service on that day? We've just been talking about the Word of God tonight. We've been talking about the Sabbath day or some of these other things that I feel like that we do not do a good job on. We don't do a good job on. And there's promises connected to keeping His Word in all these ways. But and I thought today, just in a thought came in my mind, you know what? I think the Lord's just going to get me to the point I don't want to do anything. Duh. Maybe that's really the thing. Forget all this junk and just put Him first. You know? I love to hunt. You know? I'd do it for a living if I could figure out how to do it. So if any of you want to pay me to go hunting, just let me know. But that's the whole purpose. Whatever it is in your life that you're in love with, maybe golf, you know, maybe going to exotic places. I love to travel, you know. But are you willing to 100%, not that He'll ask you to, but are you willing to give it up? Are you willing to give it up? Are you willing to move it down on the priority list to the point it really doesn't matter? And if you get to do it, okay. And if you don't, okay. You know. And I think that's what we're striving for. That's what we're looking for. Worship no other God before Him. Worship Him only. I think I'm going to call that good. I hope you got the message. We have to have the Word of God permeate every aspect of our life to be successful in serving Him. Thank you.